isn't a Hallmark movie, and half of those are revenge movies, aren't they? Where somebody did something to someone, and then they go get revenge. I don't watch Hallmark, so I don't know. I can't speak to those. But that is the case. And so my methodology is this. Focus on a topic, but I want to do it, number one, in context, and number two, I want to do it from a deeper philosophical view. You all know that you are commanded numerous times in the New Testament to forgive, right? Four of you. Okay. I am not Pastor Keith. I am not here to lecture. I'm here to exhort. And so if I say something that you think I'm looking for a response, give it back to me, please. I live on that encouragement. So thank you. So another part, the next part of the Ephesians 4 passage says this: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith. Do you remember what faith is? Biblical faith? Biblical faith is believing what it says so strongly that it affects your behavior, that you do it. If that isn't occurring, it might be mental knowledge, but it's not faith. So biblical faith, we want a unity of the faith to where we are all doing the same thing because we believe this so strongly. And it says, and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So that's our goal is to grow us to mature, right? To be stable, to be not whipped around by attitudes, doctrines, or teachings, any kind of thing. And that's what he's talking about here. But it's really kind of interesting because we want to get that unity of the faith where we're all doing what we believe and the knowledge of the Son of God. I did a study some years ago and was really excited that the word gnosis in the New Testament, it's a Greek word gnosis, means knowledge, and it means head knowledge. But there's another one that's translated knowledge, and it's used right here. It's epignosis, which means experiential knowledge. So you have knowledge, but what kind of experiential knowledge do you have of Jesus? Isn't that interesting? What has he done in your life? What have you seen him do? Why do you trust him? How do you trust him more? Well, that's experiential, isn't it? You need to learn what it says, and that's what we're going to do today. And when you do that, then you see God at work in your heart and in the hearts of other people. And I want to reiterate that in Ephesians 2, we are found to have faith, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, because salvation, forgiveness, sanctification, these are all words that really kind of mean eternal life, don't they? And they mean a similar thing. When God does forgiveness, it means eternal life, because that's the result of it. But he said something in Ephesians 2:10 that I want you to grasp, and I highlight this. So if you've already heard this before, you can take a nap right now. That's okay. I'm all right with that. But it says, for we are his workmanship. In other words, God did the work in us to save us, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So my thesis is, every Christian is in the ministry. He has works for you to do. Now, how can I correlate that to ministry? Well, because what is the work that God is doing in the world? He is saving souls and building us up in the faith, isn't he? And so that is our ministry. The Great Commission was go and make disciples or believers and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So whose job is that? Is that Pastor Keith's? He's not here. You can talk about him if you want to. Whose job is that? Yeah, ours, all of ours. Every believer is in the ministry. And that ministry is whatever you're doing in your family, your job, wherever you're at. I'm retired, so I don't have to anymore. Wherever you're at, you are making believers and you are teaching them to obey. In other words, to grow in the faith, because that's the unity of the faith, if you will. So that's my premise. My topic today is forgiveness. And I want to talk about forgiveness because I believe that this is an insidious thing that infects our hearts. And if we don't deal with it, then it minimizes our ability to minister, and it will slow us down. It will cause us to have anger and want us to get revenge, all kinds of things that are destructive to us. So I want to talk about that today, because the world tells you that you're a victim. The world will say, you are picked on, you need to deal with that, you need to not accept that. And there are boundaries and there are ways of thinking about these things that are really important. But I want to go back to the philosophy of, why should we forgive? Why should we? Other than, you know, the world tells you it's for your own mental health, which is accurate, it's true, but why in the Bible, what is the philosophy in the Bible that tells us we should do that? So forgiveness is defined as to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or a mistake, and the second one is to cancel a debt. So in the Bible, everything is a debt. Every sin is a debt that must be paid. That's the picture that God gives us of what sin is and how he views it. So it's kind of a, you know, we left the meal without paying for it, and now we have a debt. So what does that look like? But I want you to know, number one, is forgiveness comes from God as a gift, and God alone can forgive sins. We know the first part, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember, grace is getting something you don't deserve, right? Through faith, through believing, not through fixing or doing. And this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works or anything that you do, so that no one may boast. So God gives us forgiveness. And forgiveness is synonymous with salvation because our sin separated us from God, right? Our sin is the reason that there is condemnation, there is wrath coming. And so when you take away that sin, when you're given this free gift of eternal life, you receive forgiveness from God as a gift. But the second part of that is that only God can forgive sins. And the reason I'm telling you this is, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, it's not really doing anything, is it? It doesn't have a thing to do with that other person. God is not going to come at the end of time when he's doing judgment and say, okay, so how many of you think this person should deserve judgment? Not going to happen. He's going to judge them on who they are, what they have done, and not on what you feel. So you feeling a slight or an anger or a resentment against somebody else doesn't have any spiritual effect on them or on God, right? Thank you. Yeah, good. It's kind of a risky thing. I got to find my passage. I can't talk and read at the same time. So I'm turning to Mark 2 now. And in Mark chapter 2, Jesus has just told someone that they are forgiven. And so the scribes are going, hey. So the scribe said this, 2:7, is that what I put up there? Yeah, thanks. So Mark in 2:7, he records this. So some scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. He said this in their hearts apparently. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So that may be the only time you ever hear a scribe quoted in a sermon. But he's right. That scribe is correct. Only God can forgive sins. Sin is a debt against who? What? God's. God's perfect law. So sin is always a crime against a law. And the law of God is based on the character of God, who God is. And so God is just, and therefore pure justice is actually pure, isn't it? Holiness is really holy. And we can diminish these things. We categorize sins according to our idea of severity, but God doesn't do that. God says sin is sin, and sin is against a perfect law. So every sin is against law, or against God. Every sin is ultimately against Him. In Psalm 51, and this gave me some trouble, by the way. I got to study. I got to grow a little bit my own on this, because I'm kind of surprised that, where am I going? 51, yeah, 1 through 4. When David sinned against, when he took Bathsheba and then killed Uriah, that would seem like he was sinning against them. But he wrote this in Psalm 51. He wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, David had committed murder and adultery. So it sounds like, okay, so can you be forgiven of that stuff? But yes, you can. So he says in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And in verse 4 he says, get this, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So I studied that. I read a bunch of commentaries, and there's a couple of other places. When he's confronted by Nathan in Samuel, he says, "I have sinned against God." Didn't mention Uriah or Bathsheba. So I had to do some studying, but it comes down to every sin is against God, because God is the perfect law, and the law is based on who God is. If someone breaks a law here in Pahrump, they are arrested, perhaps, or they are confronted by a person that represents the law, and you don't have anything to do, really, with what happens to them, do you? It is the law that takes care of that. And this is a biblical concept, if you will. So that is a good concept to remember and understand. So you're angry at someone doesn't do anything for their spiritual commitment or condemnation. It doesn't do anything as far as what the law has to do with them. So let it go, okay? But let's talk some more about it. Besides that, we know that God is the perfect judge, and every sin will be judged. Did you know that? Every sin that ever was committed, from the eating the fruit in the first day, every sin is going to be judged. And there's only two judgments, isn't there? There's one where that person goes to hell for eternity. They don't come back from that. And God will judge their deeds at the end of time. And because they have sinned, perhaps one of those sins was against you, they're going to go to hell. The other judgment is on the cross. Thank God for the cross. Because Jesus then paid for those sins of those who accept Him as Savior on the cross. So that is the deal. That's how serious sin is. And you don't need to hold that in your heart. And we're going to get on to why. Number two, baseline truth, if you will, is God's desire, His stated desire, is to forgive, not judge. In Romans chapter 3, we see the passage where Paul wrote, and we use it all the time, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But surrounding that, in context, is him telling us that no one is righteous. But then he goes on to this. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." Now remember, that law is based on the perfect character of God Himself. Everything that's in that law is who God is, what God would do, and what God can accept and not accept. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the standard. Everyone who has fallen short of the glory of God is a sinner and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a full satisfaction by his blood, to be received by faith, not by doing, right? This was to show God's righteousness. So how did that show God's righteousness? Well, let's look. It says, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So God isn't judging every sin as it occurs, is he? How many of your sins did he let go? But our question is, why? Here's why. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just, because remember, God has to be absolutely just every time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God passed over all of these sins so that they might become a believer. And when he became a believer, now those sins are all paid for by the cross. Isn't that awesome? He is just because he can't be unjust. That's one thing God can't do. He has to be just, and so he paid for those sins. And in Peter is this passage, I'm sure you remember it. I got to look at where it is again because, you know, I can't talk and look at the same time. 1 Peter 3:9. Thank you. 2 Peter 3:9. And I lost all my bookmarks the first service, so that was not good. And by the way, I turn so that you have the opportunity to turn yourself if you'd like to. Because it always helps me to read and see at the same time. So 2 Peter 3:10, 8, 9, right in the middle. So this is the passage where the end of the world is coming, folks. Remember that? But it says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. I'm starting in verse 8, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's not in a hurry. He's got time. He's not rushing this. But it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not what? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So God, in his wisdom, doesn't judge every sin as it occurs. So this is I like to call it a philosophy. So if God is overlooking these sins so that someone might become a Christian or they might grow as a Christian and overcome that, what should his church do? What should his people do? What should be our attitude toward them? Now, I'm not diminishing that some of the hurts that we have experienced, you may have experienced, might be real. I'm not putting that aside. I'm saying that for a Christian, we have tools, we have access to the person of God, and that can overcome, that can win over anything that the world can throw at us. And I mean anything. And it might be difficult, it will be difficult sometimes. I don't want to diminish that pain. I don't want to diminish the reality of that. But in Christ, we have abilities to overcome things that the world does not. But that is God's heart. And you need to know God's heart because, number three, the church represents God's truth, God's character, and God's will to the lost and to each other. So what God is like, he is telling us to be like. And we don't start there. We start from a sinner. We start from terrible stuff. I started as a 27-year-old lineman for the power company who was rather outspoken and colorful. I was colorful. So that's what I started at. That's where I was. And I had to overcome a great many things, and I'm still not perfect, as you probably know. But we are God's representatives. People get offended, and I guarantee you will get offended occasionally. That's part of it. But in Ephesians 2:10, we read that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works that he has prepared for us. I want to reemphasize that. You may be working on a job so you think you're not in a ministry. Just say right now, that's false. I am in the ministry. Let me hear you say it. I am in the ministry. God has placed you where he has placed you because there are people there that need to hear what you believe. Isn't that awesome? Why would the creator of the universe entrust that to me? Man, he does. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, if you would. There's some really cool stuff. God bless the Corinthians. I'm so grateful they messed up. You know, we get such a lot of information about what is and what isn't, you know, from Corinthians. And so, man, it is so cool. So 2 Corinthians 5:16, you have heard part of this. I'm going to read 16 through 20, if I can find it. So it says, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians were written, the first letter, because they were celebrating that they were so open to this guy living in immorality that Paul wrote them and said, stop it. If this guy won't repent, put him out of the church. And they were so responsive, they were so obedient, that he wrote 2 Corinthians and said, hey, the guy has repented, let him back in the church. Right? So that's really cool. Thank you, Lord, for that information. But he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, the point is, I'm giving you a perspective that comes from Paul that is what we should be adopting, right? You understand that, right? You got that? So I want you to listen to this perspective, and then I want you to make it yours. It's that simple. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer, because now he knows the truth, who he is, what he, you know, what's going on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You've heard that one before. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So the person who has become a believer isn't like the flesh anymore. So don't think of us the same way, right? And through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry is reconciliation, not straightening people out. Right? He says in a straightening out voice. I'm sorry, that came out wrong. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that's our ministry. Every believer, not just some of us, not just pastors, but all of us. That is our ministry, and that's what you got to do. But unforgiveness will block that. And I know this because I have been in the church for a number of years. I know that there are people in the church who will say things to you and hurt your feelings or make you mad. And I know that by and large, and don't raise your hands, I know that by and large, people will leave that church and go to another church where they're not being insulted or made angry or whatever. So there are good reasons to leave a church. But a minor conflict or getting your feelings hurt is not one of them, because your family, the church, your job, they are all laboratories in which you are learning or practicing, rehearsing the things that God has taught us to do. That's how you need to think about it. So you can regard those people in a different way and take that offensive statement without sending you reeling and running, that would be biblical maturity, wouldn't it? That's what it would look like. And so my goal is to be the church, is to help you go and take these biblical philosophies and incorporate them in a way that they are meaningful to you and able to be useful. And so we have seen a couple of philosophies today already that are biblical, and so you should adopt those as your own. Okay? Okay, good, thanks. In 2 Corinthians 6, let me read, because it goes on. He didn't stop there. I mean, we're only halfway through 2 Corinthians. He says, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So what would be receiving the grace of God in vain? That would be hearing it, but not experiencing it. That would be hearing it, but not doing it. Remember what I told you faith is? Biblical faith is hearing a truth and then having it affect how you live. That is biblical faith. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And listen to this. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. Sound familiar? We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Wow. So, when I first started going to church here, there were a couple of ladies, and they didn't talk to me directly, but I overheard them helping folks that would come in understand that we have a dress code here. If you come to church, you need to be dressed, and then they would explain what that looked like. That is putting an obstacle in someone's way. And so if we can be among each other and not put an obstacle in the way that might offend someone, then that's a benefit, isn't it? But we see that the Christian life involves many obstacles. And so if I'm going to be a mature Christian, I need to hear those obstacles and not let them affect my walk, right? So there's two sides to this. Don't put an obstacle. Don't tell someone, you know, we want them in church. I don't care how they're, well, I do kind of care how they're dressed, but we want them in church, don't we? We want them here among us, and then we can encourage them rather than giving them some obstacle. So you see, my point here is we are the church. So don't put an obstacle in somebody's way, but when, not if, somebody tries to put an obstacle in your walk, don't accept it. See them as Paul sees them. So number four, how are we doing? We're doing okay. Number four is forgiveness doesn't mean forget, trust, or condone. Remember, our definition of forgiveness had to do with a heart issue, right? Holding a resentment. And it has to do with a debt. So when somebody offends us, we think they owe us. I'm pretty righteous when you offend me to come back at you, and I think I'm right now because, you know, you did something wrong. Well, no, because that offense is actually against God, number one. But I don't have the right to become angry, and I'll show you why. But it doesn't mean it's okay. And so we need to deal with things, but we need to be careful how we do so. It doesn't mean to forget it. We don't need to forget an offense. Many times we need to remember that offense so that we don't have this opportunity to fall in there again. It doesn't mean that we trust someone who is not trustworthy. Trust and forgiveness are different things. You can forgive someone but not trust them. It doesn't mean condone. It doesn't mean that it's okay. To overlook something isn't saying it's okay. To overlook something means you're not going to punish them for it. And I couldn't find any place in the New Testament where we're actually supposed to punish one another. And so I think that that's probably something we need to set boundaries, we need to be careful, but we need to be alert in how we think about these things that are going to occur to us or some things that have happened in the past perhaps that you have trouble, difficulty getting rid of. Peace is available in every circumstance. And last time we were together, I gave you a couple of places in Scripture where there's a formula about how to get God's peace. It actually is pretty formulaic, and it's not difficult to do. If God gives you a command to put something aside, does he enable you to do that? Yeah. God never gives you a command of something you can't do, does he? Okay, thank you. Two of you. The rest of you need coffee. When I get hurt, and I still get hurt, it takes me a couple of days of dealing with that. I need to pray, and I need to feel it. It's okay to feel pain and suffering. And I take a couple of days, and I always, eventually, in that time, I will be praying. I will be praying through the hurt, and I will be praying through how I'm thinking about it and dealing with it. And I will always come back to what we're talking about today. I do. You will be hurt. You will be injured. You will. It's part of the walk, as we saw even Paul mentioned all those items. It's part of the walk. So you will be hurt, but you need to come back to where we're at today, where we're talking about it. We have God's perspective, and we have the method of fixing that. So that's really cool. So in Romans 12, he actually talks to us about part of that dealing with it. In fact, I would, if you have a difficulty with that, I would, on the back of your sheet there, I've listed a couple of passages that are kind of extensive. Pray through those and look at them and see how they might deal with them. But in chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, Paul is pretty clear on God's perspective. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." What does never mean? Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." So God is on the case. The perfect judge is on the case, and he will deal with it. If it needs to be dealt with in this life, in this moment, he will deal with it. If it doesn't need to be dealt with and it's something he can pass over so that they will grow or so that they can become a Christian, he will do that. He is the perfect judge. When we judge on limited information. He knows the heart, he knows the motive, he knows the history, and he knows the future. Let God do the judging. Pass it off to him. So we view ourselves, I'm sorry, I got lost there. Let God be the judge. Let him do it. When we became Christians, I lost my place again, didn't I? I did. Where am I? I had a cataract surgery about 6 weeks ago, and I got new glasses, and they didn't get the prescription right. So it's kind of blurry. Yeah, thanks. So anyway, I jumped ahead. I want to go back to a passage for our perspective in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you study Corinthians, you know where I'm going. You know what I'm going to say. Paul made really clear that when we become a Christian, something occurs. And this is a step in that direction. This is a biblical perspective again. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What was that price? It was the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that he could save your eternity. And when we did that, we called him Lord. Remember what Lord means? It's what I keep asking Renee to call me. But Lord means boss. Lord means the one in charge. So we have placed ourselves there. A biblical perspective for a Christian is that you are not your own. You are Jesus Christ's, and therefore his philosophies should become your philosophies. Am I right? Where are we at? Okay, good. Thanks. So I got some biblical perspectives. You filled in all those. I want to summarize some of these. Number one, we gave ourselves to God as bondservants. We are his. We gave ourselves freely when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. Number two, we have spiritual work that will include suffering. Not if you suffer, when you suffer. Make sure you come back to these philosophies. And number three, we don't want anyone to go to hell. We might think that, but when you are holding a grudge, that's pretty much what you're thinking, isn't it? That person needs to pay. What is the payment? Hell. So temper your anger, your hurt, with those thoughts, that knowledge. That is a real knowledge that that person is either going to be judged at the cross and get salvation and grow and change who they are. God will change them. Or they're going to go to hell. We don't want that. There isn't anybody that we, you know, and you can think of the worst people in history. To go to hell is forever, ever and ever. That is rough. So in conclusion, don't let offenses make you lose sight of your mission and ministry. We are in the ministry. You are called by God himself to touch the lives of the people that you're exposed to. That is so awesome. You get to do family business. You get to do kingdom work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we're not called to a useless life where we just try and be good. Unimportant. Just kind of walking through life, waiting to get to heaven. We are called by you to do a work developed by you, created by you, but unknown to us. But the context is always the salvation of people and the growing of the church to maturity, to obedience, to more faith. The context of everything you do. And so if we are going to be like you, we need to remember these things moment by moment, day by day, in our families, on our jobs, here in church especially. And help us, Lord, to be fruitful in that ministry. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us to know what we need to know, to read the scriptures and be prepared to share our faith, our testimony, and the truth of the gospel with folks. It's so simple. Lord, if we can build a menu, we can share the gospel. If we can do any kind of a work at all, we can share the gospel. And we can encourage one another because we need to be encouraged. We ask your blessing on the results of this sermon. And thank you, Lord, for these that were attentive. And I pray that you would guide us in all of that. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't accepted that salvation, that hasn't trusted in Jesus for eternal life, that hasn't asked him for forgiveness, of all of their sins for all of their life. I pray, Lord, that they would do so. And they would acknowledge, I pray, Lord, that they would pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I have done wrong things, and that makes me a sinner. And I see in Scripture that it says that all sin is punishable by eternal death. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins and give me eternal life. And so, Lord, I ask you to please give me that eternal life, that forgiveness, and help me to know how to walk in obedience and in faith. And I will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we have talked about this thing that drives me, this commitment to being what the Bible describes as the church, and not just attending a meeting and not just being good for good's sake. So as a benediction, I would like to offer Philippians 1, 9 and through 11. He says, Paul writes, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge," and that's that epignosis, experiential knowledge, "and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." God bless you all. Have a great Sunday. Thank you. Thank you.